Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Chances are you have heard that verse somewhere and at some point in your lifetime. I'm going to bet a lot of money that it was probably where?
At a wedding,
right? Paul wraps up this chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, going back to what theologians for centuries have called the theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. Three things that the church for centuries has said only God can give us, only God can provide to us. When we talked a few months ago, back in November, I don't know if you remember, but we did a whole series called the Joy Series. And I talked about these four things related to joy: that joy is a gift to be received, it's a gift to be enjoyed, it's a gift to be practiced, and it's a gift to be habituated. Those four things are not only true for joy, they are true for faith, hope, and love. What Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 13 is what he's trying to tell us is that God wants us to be people who are people of faith, hope, and love. It's not just that we would have moments of faith and moments of hope and moments of love, but that we would be defined by these three characteristics, by these three virtues: faith, hope, and love. And as I processed faith, hope, and love, I thought about how often we are not characterized by faith, but we're characterized by fear. Or often we're not characterized by hope, but we're characterized by despair. We're not characterized by love, instead we're characterized by apathy. So how do we take what Paul says and become people of faith, hope, and love? That's what we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at: how faith is greater than fear, how hope is greater than despair, and how love is greater than apathy. Today we're going to talk about faith and fear. Anybody love those moments in life when you have those jump scares, whether it's a movie, or we have a kind of a thing that Pastor Weaver and I will do from like month to month? We try to make it as random as we can so both of us aren't prepared for it. But we'll hear one of us walking up the office stairs, and we're like, okay, here's the moment, right? And I'll kind of hide behind the door, and I can hear him right before he gets up to the top of the steps. And then I'm like, ah! And he's like, ah! You know? I mean, how many of you experienced a moment like that before, right? Man, some of the worst moments, you're almost asleep. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you have that dream like you're falling, and you wake up all of a sudden. Your heart is racing. Maybe you start to like sweat a little bit. Maybe your thinking gets a little bit foggy. I mean, there's something that happens in you, not just psychologically, but physiologically. Things start happening in your body that you can't control because you have experienced what? Fear. Now, a jump scare is one thing, but we all recognize that there are far more significant things in life that cause fear and maybe even anxiety in our lives. Anybody watch the news this week? Anybody know what came out this week on the news? Local news, by the way. The hurricane, the 2024 hurricane season predictions. I mean, isn't that exciting and exhilarating? Right? If you haven't heard about this, my encouragement is just not to watch, not to look at it. Don't worry about it. Act like it doesn't exist. But some of you might have read that report, saw that report, and been like, oh boy, here we go, right? Active hurricane season. And so immediately what starts happening inside you is all sorts of emotions and physiological things. Your heart starts to beat fast and you start to, you know, get sweaty and you start to think about all the things that could happen. This is what happens when we experience fear. And there's long-term consequences with fear and anxiety, things like headaches and rashes, body tension, stomach problems, the inability to focus, irritability with others, poor sleep, all of these sorts of things. So the question that I want you to think about today is, what do we do when we are paralyzed with fear? If we're called to be people of faith, faith is supposed to be the thing that characterizes who we are. What do we do when we're paralyzed with fear? I want to look at Romans chapter 1. If you have a Bible, open up there. And I just want to look at two verses today. We're going to read this, and then we're going to jump to a few other places in the New Testament, and then we're going to come back to Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. This is Paul's thesis statement for the entire letter to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from what? For what? As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. What he's getting at is that the entire book of Romans is about what? Faith. And in particular, faith in a person. But before we talk about faith, let's talk about fear. What does fear do? I think fear does this. Fear discounts God's faithfulness. Fear discounts God's faithfulness. Now, I want to talk about the difference between fear and anxiety and what all of that looks like and how we should understand that. But in order to do that, we have to define what fear is. In an article on the Gospel Coalition, Joe Carter defines fear like this. He says, anxiety and fear are closely related because they are similar emotions working on different time frames. Okay, pay attention here. Fear is an emotional response to a real or perceived immediate threat. Jump scare, right? Perceived or real immediate threat. Anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. Active hurricane season, right? By the way, that's not prophecy. I'm not predicting that, right? I'm speaking against that. I'm just letting you know. Fear is a physiological and or emotional warning system that alerts us to danger right now, while anxiety is a warning system of impending danger. Now, as you're thinking about fear and you're thinking about anxiety, you might begin to have a lot of different categories around fear and anxiety that you're processing and working through. Because you might be asking yourself in this moment, wait, Dustin, is my anxiety disorder a sin? Or is that fear that I have a sin? How do I understand the difference? How do I work through these things? And in his article, Joe Carter gives us four different kind of responses or different types of fear or anxiety that I think are helpful for us to differentiate. Number one, fear can be a God-given emotional response for our benefit. So this is like maybe the jump scare that you have is legitimate. A car cuts you off and it's about ready to hit you and your heart starts palpitating and you're like, you got to jump into action. That is a God-given response. God wants you to change your direction, to correct and make sure you don't get hurt. That's a good thing. It could be a disordered physiological response that's not sinful. This is just, there's something going on in your body. Chemicals aren't firing the way that they should, and this is the response that you have. I compare these two together sometimes because people have issues with, well, what about counseling and what about medication and what about that? Look, I'm a type 1 diabetic. If you told me that I shouldn't go to the doctor and I shouldn't take insulin, I would be dead. Now, as a type 1 diabetic, let me tell you what I can do to make my blood sugar a lot better. The evenings when I don't want to partake in pizza and ice cream make for far better blood sugar evenings than the nights when I'm like, you know what? We're going all out tonight. God created insulin for a reason. So there's a part of me that, right, there's things that I can do, watch my diet, exercise, and at the same time, if I'm not going to the doctor on a regular basis and taking the insulin that I've been prescribed, I will die. Mental health, I think, works the same way. Look, there are things that we can do, ways that we can cope with our fear and anxiety, and at the same time, there might be a need to see a doctor or a counselor and have medication. If you're new to Vintage, we have a strong contingency of counselors that attend here, and we love our counselors. Amen? Okay, so number three, a natural consequence of sin. If you have a fear or anxiety that you're about to get caught, perhaps it's like, I don't want to get caught because I knew that I shouldn't have been doing that. You're driving down the highway. You're on a little road trip. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see some flashing lights and a siren in the rear view mirror of your car. What happens to you? Right? My heart sinks. Oh, no, not me, not me, not me. Maybe because I wasn't abiding by the law. Lastly, and this is the one that I really want to hone in on today. It's a sinful response to God's providential care. And what he means by that is when God has said, I will take care of you. The song we just sang. If he dresses the lilies and takes care of the sparrows, how much more will he clothe you? How much more does he love you? It's sin to lack faith in God because you're just fearful that God can provide for you. That's a lot of what I want to talk about when I talk about how faith is greater than fear. So let's think about this. What does Scripture say about fear and anxiety? I just want to give you kind of a flyover of what Scripture says regarding these two things. Look at Romans 8:15. These will be on the screen for you. Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what? Fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul's saying, look, if God has saved you, you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to fall back into fear, but know that you are sons and daughters of God. Hebrews 2:15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is Jesus, that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through what? Is it up there? Through what? Fear. Fear of what? Death. We're subject to lifelong slavery. The writer of Hebrews is saying we don't have to be afraid of death because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. 1 John 4:17 through 18, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no what? Fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Again, similar instance there as Romans 8, where he's saying, look, if this is what God has done for you on behalf of you in Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You've been loved, and perfect love casts out fear. We just sang about it, but let's read it in Matthew 6 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be what? Anxious. Do not be anxious about your life. By the way, I think the idea of life there is kind of all-encompassing. Like, name something you're anxious about, and Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I mean, look, technically, the more anxious you are, you're probably cutting hours off of your life, right? Jesus is onto something here before we're even in like a counseling world. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those are the words of Jesus. So the question that I want you to think about is, what makes you fearful and what makes you anxious? You perhaps already know the answer to that question. You have these categories in your life where you're like, man, when that pops up, that's when I get anxious. Or, hey, when that person calls or texts, all of a sudden something happens in my back. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? The tension rises. What makes you fearful and anxious? In his book, Managing Leadership Anxiety, Steve Cuss says this, and I think he's wise about this. He says, anxiety blocks our awareness of God. It blocks our awareness of God because it takes our subconscious attention. This means that anxiety can be an early detection system that we're depending on something other than God for our well-being. Do you remember, like, maybe a month ago, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there were crane flies everywhere? You guys know what I'm talking about? My daughter was terrified of these bugs. Now, they're large. And if you just look at them on the surface, what do they look like? A mosquito. And I mean, you're thinking to yourself, looking at this bug, that if I get bitten by this bug, it might kill me. I mean, I might catch malaria from this kind of bug. Did you know that crane flies cannot bite you? Like, it's impossible, actually. They don't have mouths and jaws to be able to put their mouth and jaw on your skin and bite you. It is physically impossible. And yet, my daughter was petrified of these things. Do you see what happens with fear? This is what fear does to us and our awareness of God. When we are so fearful and so anxious about certain things, we can't even see straight. We can't understand what's right in front of us. What is true and real becomes impossible for us to comprehend. And I think that this is what Steve Cuss is getting at when he talks about anxiety blocking our awareness of God, because the fear becomes so overwhelming that all of a sudden, every truth that we know about God no longer is in our mind and is no longer in our heart. The truth that God has declared in his word that we've heard over and over and over and over and over again, all of a sudden becomes mute. But then there's a good chance many of you have read Matthew 6. Several of you have probably heard Jairus before. But the moment you might lose your job, the moment that a steady stream of income no longer is a steady stream of income, all of a sudden, all the truths that Matthew 6 and Jairus sing about, we have forgotten about. And that's not to place a guilt trip on any of us. That is just for us to understand and acknowledge what fear and anxiety does to our minds and to our hearts. So again, my question for you is to think about it this way. What makes you fearful and anxious? Because when you acknowledge and understand what makes you fearful and anxious, you know when that thing pops up, what it could or could not do to you. You don't think Dustin was ready for a 2024 hurricane season prediction? I was ready for that thing to come out. By the way, that report, it's never good news. Right? So like if you're preparing for like this is going to happen, it's a reality. If you live in Southeast Louisiana, we're gonna have a hurricane season, right? So if you can begin to acknowledge it now. And by the way, this is just, I'm kind of like confessing up here, right? Clearly you see now what brings me anxiety in life. I have a feeling I'm not alone. But when you can begin to acknowledge it and recognize, okay, it's coming, that's it, then you can immediately begin to do the hard work of faith. To say, God, I know this is real. I know this is a reality. I can tell you, God, right now, something that you already know. I'm getting nervous. I'm getting anxious. Fear is popping up. My heart is palpitating. I'm having a hard time falling asleep. But just simply beginning to acknowledge puts you in a healthier place to exercise what? Faith. So if fear discounts God's faithfulness, then faith depends on God's faithfulness. What is faith? In his book, After You Believe, N.T. Wright describes faith like this. Faith is the settled, unwavering trust in the one true God whom we have come to know in Jesus Christ. Notice the adjectives that N.T. Wright uses, settled and unwavering trust. When you think about faith, I want you to think about three things. There's an assent of the mind, there is a trust of the heart, and there is a decision of the will. When it comes to faith, there are certain things that you do have to know up here. Right? This is why it is so important to read the scriptures and to know what the scriptures say about who our God is. There's things that you have to know about God and about yourself and about our world. But you have to let that knowledge seep into your heart to where you can actually say, I really believe this stuff about who God is. That's when it becomes a trust of the heart. When you don't like, you know, hedge your bets against God. Anybody ever done that before? Like, yeah, God, I trust you here, but like just in case, let me hedge my bets here. Real faith is telling God, I don't need to hedge my bets. It's here. I hold and believe and trust in you. And when that trust and that faith has moved from your head to your heart, it then can then be lived out with your hands and your feet and your mouth and your actions. Where you're like, I trust you, God, and I trust you so much that the way that I live my life is going to look different. That's what faith is. So what does Scripture say about faith? I want to return to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read it again, verses 16 through 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from what? To what? As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith." This is, for Paul, his thesis statement of the entirety of his letter to the Roman church. Now, you have to remember the context of where Paul is coming from. Paul has never been to Rome. He wants to get to Rome. So he's writing this letter to Christians who are already in Rome as a kind of introduction. To say, look, if I ever get there, I want you to know who I am and I want you to know what I believe about the gospel, the thing that saves us, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, from Romans 1 through 11, he lays out this theological argument about who Jesus is and why we need Jesus and why all of the world needs Jesus. And then from Romans 12 through Romans 16, he gives us a practical lesson to simply say that if this is true about Jesus from Romans 1 through 11, then this is how we're called to live our lives. And in Romans 1, he just wants to set up for us what he's trying to argue. To simply say that the only way that there is salvation is by what? Faith. And in particular, faith in who? Jesus. Paul says, salvation comes when we become righteous, when we are made righteous, when we become like God. But the only way to get to that righteousness is by faith. And the only way to get to that righteousness by faith is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the way that he's going to describe this in his letter to the Romans is that we have to repent, we have to turn away from the way we have been living. And we have to turn in faith to the cross and the empty grave of Jesus Christ and trust in his death and his resurrection. And that when we do that, we will be saved. What I want you to see in what Paul is saying, not just in Romans 1, but in all of the book of Romans, is this reality. The gospel is the preeminent example of God's faithfulness. Here's what we tend to do. What we tend to do is have this very small view of God's faithfulness. So I've been on the earth now for just over 38 years. Some of you have been on the earth a little bit less than me. Some of you a little bit more. Some of you several decades more, right? I hope that those of you are wiser than I am, right? But what we tend to do is we tend to say, in my 38 years, I haven't seen God be faithful to me in X, Y, or Z. And then what we tend to do is we tend to forget the millennia that has come before us. And perhaps the millennia that will come after us. To suggest that we should look at God's faithfulness in this teeny tiny microcosm of 38 years among thousands of years. And if you really just want to kind of blow that up, we won't start to talk about eternity. Do you see what I'm saying? So we forget that God has actually got a track record of faithfulness that perhaps we haven't seen. Once again, why it's so important to read this book. Because in this book is 3,000 years of God's track record of faithfulness to us as people, as humans, as his creation. But then I would make the argument that forever how long you've lived on this earth, if you don't see signs of God's faithfulness in your life for any amount of time, You are blinded by something. Scripture says that's sin. Maybe it's fear and anxiety. Because God has been faithful. And even if you're wrestling and struggling to know how God could be how God has been faithful to you in your lifetime, I want you to go back and I want you to see how the gospel is the preeminent example of God's faithfulness to us. Because you and I, our number one issue is that we were created to be in relationship with the God who created us. But we blew that up. We messed that up on our own and all on our own. And God said, I will not let that happen. And so he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, the stuff that separates us from him. And then he made sure to raise Jesus from the grave to not just defeat our sin, but what we talked about last week, to defeat death. Not just, so listen, not just so that we can be forgiven of sin, not just so that we could have eternal life, but that we could be reconciled to God and have eternity with him. I don't know what to tell you about faithfulness if you can't see that. The gospel is the preeminent example of God's faithfulness to us. So the question, just how I asked you earlier about what makes you fearful and what gives you anxiety, the question then is, where is your faith? Now, I want you to notice that question because you might be thinking a different question. You might be thinking that the more appropriate question is how much faith? But that's actually the wrong question. The right question is, where is your faith? Why? Tim Keller says it like this: it's not the amount of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves us. The reality is that you will never have enough faith. The reality is that your faith until the end will be imperfect. But Jesus is perfect. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus will always be faithful. Yet two people, both of them, have what doctors have called a terminal illness. One of them goes in, and the doctor gives them the report and says, look, if you do X, Y, and Z, you will be cured of this illness. And the person puts all of their faith in that doctor. The other person who has the same terminal illness goes to the same exact doctor, and the doctor says, if you will do X, Y, and Z, you will be healed of this disease. And that person has zero faith in that doctor, but they both follow the same treatment plan. Both of them are healed. Do you see that the amount of their faith didn't matter, but that it was the object of their faith, the doctor and his plan and his work to save them? Jesus is the object of our faith. When we have fear and anxiety, when there is something that is blocking us and stopping us and worrying us and overwhelming us, the answer is not to run away from those things. The answer is not to turn to a bunch of other things. The answer is to turn to Jesus and trust him, whether it is fear of death, whether it is fear of a storm, whatever the fear is. God has been faithful through Jesus to bring us out of all of those things. And guess what? On the other end, he will be faithful to bring us out of all of those things. If for whatever reason, I pray to God this doesn't happen, but if my house gets demolished this hurricane season, God is still faithful. Whatever you're going through, God is still faithful. Our faith depends on God's faithfulness. At the very beginning, I read from 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Right before Paul says that everything can be summed up in faith, hope, and love. He says this. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully." It's faith for a reason. Some of us struggle with faith because what we actually want is certainty. And God has never promised us certainty. What Paul tells us in these few verses is that the reality of our faith is that there's a lot on this side of eternity we can't see. We don't know. We will struggle with and we will wrestle with until the day we meet Jesus face to face. But a day is coming when our faith is made sight. And everything that we believed in and we had faith in becomes real. We can put our hope in that. But also, we have to do something that helps us get from this moment of faith to that moment of sight. And my only encouragement for you today is just to simply think about this week. Here's your application. Testify of God's past faithfulness to trust God's future faithfulness. I don't know how you want to do that. Maybe it is singing. Maybe you have the worst voice in all of humanity. And you're like, look, I'm going to do it in the shower. If you need to do that in order to remind yourself of how faithful God is, do it. If you need to sit down every day and journal and outline and number and remember all of the ways in which God has been faithful to you, do it. If you need to sit down with a friend or a spouse or a loved one this week and talk about how God has been faithful to you, do it. Whatever you need to do, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, find ways to testify to God's faithfulness, to tell other people about God's faithfulness. And in the midst of telling other people about God's faithfulness, you are reminding yourself of how faithful God has been to you. And then when that moment comes, when a hurricane is bearing down on your home, or that doctor gives you that diagnosis that you have no idea what's going to come of it, or there's that broken relationship that you have no idea how in the world this will ever be reconciled. Or you see that need in front of you where you're like, God, I want to do something, but I don't know what to do, and I don't know what you're going to do. Whenever you have that moment when you're like, I don't know how we get out of this, you go back to all of those moments when you have reminded yourself of God's faithfulness. And you say, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I sure do know what you did back here. And because of what you did here, I believe you can do it here too. Fear discounts God's faithfulness. Faith depends on God's faithfulness. Let's be people of faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you are a good, loving, kind, gentle, faithful God. Increase our faith. Not just so that we can get through X, Y, or Z, whatever's coming up in our lives, but so that we can become people of faith. Help us now as we respond to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.